Good morning. If you would be turning in your Old Testament to Proverbs chapter 6, that's where our first scripture will be from this morning. Proverbs chapter 6. In a moment, we'll begin the lesson. Again, I want to add my own welcome to that Brantley gave this morning to those who are here. We appreciate so much your desire to be with us, especially our visitors. And if you have any questions or concerns about anything that's taught, please feel free to come and to talk to us after services about those things so that we can sit and study with you and stick around for a few moments so we can get a chance to know you a little better. I appreciate, again, the opportunity to bring another lesson to you in my dad's absence, and I hope that the things that I prepared will benefit you as they benefited me as I studied them in preparation. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about our attitude towards sin. As Christians, our continual struggle that we have in this world and throughout this life is how do we keep from sinning? In Galatians, the 5th chapter, we read about the Spirit's warfare against the flesh and the flesh warring against the Spirit. And it's a constant struggle that we go through. For some, we see that this struggle, of course, is more difficult than others. We see that perhaps more mature Christians, those who are not babes in Christ, that have been around for a while, that are very spiritually minded, they seem to have it down. They don't seem to struggle that much. And one who might be a new Christian, a babe in Christ, perhaps somebody that did not grow up in the church, who is converted from the world, might have a more difficult time in that warfare and in that struggle than others. But we all, at one time or another, go through that struggle of sin. In Romans 3:23, we're told that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so this morning, I want to talk a little bit about some things that we can do in order to alleviate that struggle, in order to make that struggle less difficult. And I think that the biggest thing that part that is played in whether we sin or not is our attitude towards sin. And so this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about it. First of all, how should a Christian feel about sin? What is our attitude that we should have towards sin? We see in Proverbs 6 and in verse 16 how God feels about sin. In Proverbs 6 and 16 and 17, we're told by the writer there that these six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. This certainly isn't a complete list, but I think that those things that are mentioned here in Proverbs have a pretty good general description of the types of sin that we might encounter here in this world. And we certainly see that it's something that the Lord hates, that it's an abomination to Him. And as His children, we should have the exact same attitude towards that sin, towards evil. If we have that attitude, as we'll see throughout this lesson this morning, then we're going to be much less likely to fall to that temptation or to be guilty of doing the things that are mentioned here in this verse. In Psalm 97 and in verse 10, we're told that you who love the Lord will hate evil. You who love the Lord will hate evil. If we say that we love the Lord, but we accept things that are evil and we don't hate evil, then how can we call ourselves followers and disciples of Him? In Romans 12 and verse 9, we're told to abhor what is evil. There are many places that we can go in the Scriptures that tell us what our attitude should be towards sin. As God hated sin, we should hate sin as well. If you would turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 1, we see again another aspect of this and how we are to look at sin. And specifically in this passage, John deals with how we are to look at the world. In 1 John 1 and verse 15, 1 John 1, 15, and I'm in the wrong passage. Apologize for that. I'm in the right passage. I just wrote the wrong verse down. It's 1 John 5. 1 John 1, verse 5. Sorry about that. 1 John 1. In verse 5, the writer here tells us, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." We see in this passage that as followers of God, as children of his, we must walk in the light. We cannot have darkness in us and claim to walk in the light. If you have fellowship with darkness, then you lie and you do not practice the truth. And so we see throughout these passages that we're certainly supposed to be free of all sin, that we're supposed to hate this sin. We are not to love the world or the things in the world. And so another place that we see this is in 1 Thessalonians 5, and in verse 22, we're told to abstain from every form of evil. As a Christian, we shouldn't be constantly trying to get as close to the world as possible without sinning. The idea that's expressed throughout Scripture is that we are to run away from it. We are to flee from it. We're not to get anywhere near it at all. We're to have no fellowship with that. If our attitude towards sin is that of hating sin, of abhorring what is evil, as we mentioned earlier, of hating that which is evil, and of not loving the world, then we're going to want to stay as far away from those things as we possibly can. An example of this is in 2 John. In 2 John, and in verses 9 through 11, we're told how to deal specifically with individuals who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, who practice those evil things. We're told whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. There are many congregations today that might have a brother in Christ who has taught false doctrine in the past and will say, "Hey, as long as you don't preach that particular subject, we're going to have you come and hold a meeting to us and talk to us about God's Word. Just stay away from those controversial issues and stay away from those things that you teach that we don't agree with." Well, that's an example of exactly what we're told not to do here. If we even greet those who share in those evil things, who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, then in that way we're sharing in their evil deeds. If we were to do that as a congregation of God's people, or if we were to do that as individuals, to accept those who we are told not to in 2 John here, we would not be hating what is evil. We would not be hating sin or abhorring what is evil. We would be showing an acceptance of that sin, an acceptance of that which God has told us not to accept. And so as we look at, as we talk about sin and our attitude towards it, one of the first things that we've got to make sure that we understand is our attitude should be to hate sin. And so the next question then leads us to is, how are we to do this? How do we hate sin? How do we avoid it? Think to yourself, and is there something that in your life, because it's different for each and every one of us, we have different struggles, but is there something in your life that you continually struggle with, that you're continually having to battle, a temptation that you are continually having to worry about falling towards? And ask yourself, is that action, is that sin that you might be struggling to commit from time to time, is it something that you really and truly hate? Is it something that you really and truly abhor? Or is the fact that you do not do that cause you to want to engage in that activity? If you would, turn with me to the book of James. In James chapter 1, the writer here gives us the process by which someone sins. And in looking at this process, I think it's where we can find the tools that we need and the ways that we need to conduct ourselves, the attitude that we need to have in order to avoid that sin. In James 1, beginning in verse 12, James tells us, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." That right there is one great way to fight sin, is to realize the reward that we have if we go through a life faithful to God and the crown that we have been promised. In verse 13, we're told that no one say when he is tempted, "I am tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so in this situation here, we see the process of sin. First, you're drawn away by your own desires and you're enticed. Something grabs our attention, something we see that we desire, even though it's something that's contrary to God's word, gets our attention and starts to lure us in. Then that desire, it gives birth to sin. We make that choice to go and to participate or engage ourselves in whatever that evil activity or sinful activity might be. And in doing so, in committing that sin, death is brought forth. We are separated from God. We just read earlier that God is light and in him is no darkness. If we are engaging in those sinful activities, then there's no way that we can have fellowship with the Father. And so sometimes this process of sinning can take place before we even know what hits us. But don't fool yourself into thinking that it's something that you can't avoid, that it's something that you can't see coming. We're told by the Apostle Paul, "Shall we sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." We see that that's an excuse that the world likes to use today. Well, we're just born that way. That's how we are. That's our nature. And so Christ has been sacrificed. He's given his blood for the remission of our sins. And so we don't have to worry about it because it's all covered. And we can't have that attitude as Christians. This is a process that starts because our desires are not the proper desires that God would have us to have. And we're going to talk a little bit about that desire here for the latter part of this lesson. An example, a secular example that we might use, for example, is food. I have to watch what I eat. I've turned 30, which I know isn't old for some, but for me it is, and my metabolism's starting to slow down. And when I was in college and I gained a few pounds, all I had to do was just watch the calories a little bit. I could, you know, just eat one peanut butter and jelly instead of two. You know, maybe run a few more miles instead of less in the gym. Just maybe stay off a few Cokes a week, and I could lose that weight without too much trouble. Well, now I tried that a few years ago and it didn't work. In coaching, I would gain a few pounds throughout the year and then I'd try to lose it in the summers. And one summer, all of a sudden, I couldn't lose it. So I had to start watching what I ate. And we all, some of us, not all of us, but we struggle with that from time to time. It's certainly an issue in our society. But what's really going on there? Well, our desire for what tastes good outweighs our desire for that which is good for us. And so every time we choose that cheeseburger over the grilled chicken, we do that because the cheeseburger tastes better, even though the grilled chicken is what's better for us. And so when we are looking to be more healthy, we've got to fight that desire. We've got to make sure that our desire to be healthy is stronger than our desire to eat what tastes the best. And that's something that I'm still trying to learn. But in comparing that to sin, it's the same thing. Is our desire to do what feels good and what is pleasurable at the moment, or is our desire to do what is righteous and what is spirit, you know, what God would have us to do? Is our desire to focus on spiritual things, or is our desire to do what pleases us? And that's ultimately what it comes down to. Is our desires in those areas. And so we as Christians have to make sure that we keep our desires under control. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, it comes in our focus. We see today in this world, like we said, the choice to sin is something that many in the world do today. It's an excuse that the world makes, that it's natural. We see that. That's one of the great arguments for homosexuality in our society today. Well, they were born that way, right? They don't have a choice because that's how they are naturally. And I would argue that. I don't believe that they are born that way. I believe that through the culture that we have, maybe through the upbringing and through the things that they've been around, they may truly have that attraction to the same sex for whatever reason. But their desire in that moment is to serve themselves, to pleasure themselves instead of serving God and desiring to be righteous. And so that sin of homosexuality is something that is a choice that they make to go against what God has told them to do. When we're talking about sexual sin in that matter, fornication, any form of fornication is something that is a choice. You choose to do those things. Yes, we're attracted to the opposite sex, but we choose to engage in those activities that would be considered sinful because they're outside of the marriage bed. Alcoholism is another one. There may be some because of their brain chemistry. I know that there's some science that has studied these things, and some are more inclined to become alcoholics than others. But when it comes down to it, it's the choice to take that drink. And we could go through the list of all the sins that we could talk about, and what it comes down to is a desire to please ourselves instead of a desire to serve God. And so we must focus on what we desire. If we desire things that are evil, then we are going to be tempted and led away to death by those things, as we read there in James 1 and in verses 12 through 15. And so what are we to focus on? What are we to focus on as Christians? If you would turn with me to Philippians, the fourth chapter. This is a passage that we're all familiar with that I like to start with when talking about how we are to, or what we are to focus on. But in Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 8, the Apostle Paul tells us here exactly what we're to focus on. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These things are the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you." And so we see here, are the things that we focus on, are the things that we engage our lives in, do they fall under the category of noble, of just, of pure, lovely, and of virtue? Are they things of good report, or are they things of the world? The more that we focus on those things of the world, the more that we meditate on those things of the world, then the harder it's going to be to avoid that desire and that temptation of doing the things of the world when it comes. When that temptation presents itself, we've got to make sure that our desire is for spiritual things and for serving God. And then those temptations will begin to become fewer and fewer and get far and far between when we are confronted with them. In Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, and there in verse 14, Hebrews chapter 5, and in verse 14, here we see the writer speaking to the Hebrew brethren about their need to become teachers. They have not been studying the gospel. They have not been growing as they should. And he tells them earlier there in verse 12 that they still need milk and not solid food. And then in verse 14, the writer tells us how that solid food comes to, or the need for solid food comes to age. He says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so how do we get our desire to go from those things of the world to serving God and to serving Him only and doing those, focusing on those things of righteousness? Well, it takes training. It takes exercise. We see there in that verse, it says that is those who by reason of use. We must study the scriptures. We must focus on God's things. We must study our Bibles. We must pray without ceasing. We must meditate and think on those good and virtuous things. We must be careful what enters our mind. We must be careful what enters our mind. We talk about meditation there. And I think meditation, we speak of it from time to time. In Philippians chapter 4 that we just read, we use that verse when we talk about it. And it's more than just sitting in a room and clearing your mind and sitting in the dark and humming like we see maybe the meditation that we see sometimes in different cultures. It's focusing on God's Word. It's not just reading it. It's thinking about the words, thinking about how it applies to our lives and the things that we can learn from it. And so we must meditate on those things. But a lower form of meditation that I would argue is simply letting all kinds of evil things from the world into our minds. How do we entertain ourselves? If we are constantly, for example, watching movies that have filth, they have bad language, they have sexuality, all kinds of things that it should not be a part of a Christian's life. We're not engaging in those things, but isn't that a form of meditating on those things? If we're simply watching those and continuing to allow our minds to see and to hear those evil things? If we continue to do that, what it causes us to do is become numb to sin. It takes away our desire to serve the Lord, and it increases our desire to participate in those things of the world that are ungodly and that the Lord would not have us to do. And so we have to be careful at what we let enter into our minds. We've talked about that from this pulpit time and time again. And it ultimately comes down to that desire. Do we desire to serve God, to focus on spiritual things, or is our desire to focus on the world? And we'll make a little bit more of an application to that in just a moment. But I would like to look now at a couple of examples. Of course, there are many examples in the Bible that we could look at of men and women that have had the proper desire to serve God and have avoided sin, and those who have been the opposite and have not had that desire and have fallen to sin. But I just want to look at two, because the distinction, I think, is very clear between these two men. And I think that the sin being similar, or the potential for sin being similar, is a good way to look at the difference in the desires of these two men. And the first one I'd like to look at is David. If you would turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And in 2 Samuel 11, we see, of course, the account of David and Bathsheba. And in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 2, we're told that it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to David. And so we see in that situation, we don't have any more background of this. We don't know if that's something that David had done before. Perhaps he had seen Bathsheba before and he knew what he was getting into. Perhaps he did not. That's not something that we are told. But we see in that situation that David had a choice to make. And we see, of course, that the choice that he made was wrong. And the reason that he made that choice is because his desire at that moment was not to serve God. His desire was on something that was unrighteous, that was sinful, and that was evil. We know that David is a man after God's own heart, and throughout most of his life, David was a righteous man and a good man, but at this particular moment, his desire for things of the world outweighed his desire to serve God. And so in verse 3, he makes the decision. He sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And so one of David's servants even told her, isn't this a married woman that you're asking about? I believe that the servant knew here kind of what was going on in David's mind. At least he had an inclination towards it. David, when he made this decision to go inquire about her, I think that we can speculate that David knew what he was asking, knew what he was doing, and knew, or had a good idea at least, of what that would lead to. But we see that he made that decision anyway. And so it's obvious that we see in this moment what David's desire was. We must be careful and always be on the lookout, because the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's crafty, he's deceitful, and he's constantly trying to make the unrighteous and the sinful seem as desirable as possible and appealing as possible, so that we choose to engage in that instead of engaging in righteousness. And so we need to make sure that as David in this situation, his desire was for the wrong things. We need to make sure that our desire is for those things that are righteous. And this, I think, is an obvious thing that was unrighteous, that was unlawful and sinful. But I think sometimes, as we said, the devil can disguise things. What about our time? Many of us are juggling different things. We have families, we have responsibilities. Perhaps it's school, work. We may have kids, and the kids are wanting to play 18 different sports throughout the year, and so we're constantly taking them back and forth. Perhaps it's the continual pursuit of more material things, a better job, a better paycheck, a better house. And all those things can fall under, we can describe those things as desires that we have. And those things right there, those desires that we have, there's nothing wrong with going to school or work. Those are certainly good things. There's nothing wrong with your kids playing sports. There's nothing wrong with trying to get a better job and making a little more money so that you and your family can be better off and so that you can help others more. But where is our focus? Where is our desire? Is our desire completely in those things? Or is our desire to serve God? When those things that we just mentioned start getting in the way of serving God, then that tells us right there where our desire is. Something can be good and wholesome, but if our desire for it outweighs our desire for our service to God, then that's when we can struggle. That's when it can lead to sin, and then sin can lead to death, as we were told earlier by James. And so we must be careful with these things. David, when he looked at Bathsheba upon that roof, his desire was for her. His desire was for that lust of the flesh, and at that time it overtook his desire to serve God. On the opposite end, though, a good example that we can look to is in Genesis chapter 39. And in Genesis, the 39th chapter, we find the account of Joseph. Genesis 39. And beginning, I want to read in verses 7 through 12. We're told, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has in my hand.'" And some might say, well, Josh, look, Joseph, he wasn't tempted like David was with Bathsheba. Maybe Potiphar's wife wasn't as pretty as Bathsheba. Okay, that might be the case. But we're missing the point there. The reason that Joseph wasn't tempted is because of where his desire lay. If you continue reading in verse 8, he refused and said to his in verse 9, "There's no greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He recognized the wickedness of that potential sin. He recognized how bad it would be, and his desire was not to sin against God. His desire was to serve God. And so in that moment, was Joseph tempted? Maybe we could say he wasn't. I think that's certainly something that we could possibly conclude from reading these verses. But the reason he wasn't tempted is because his desire was so much on his service and focus was so much on his service to God that it never even entered his mind to follow through with this request that Potiphar's wife gave him. And then continuing on in verse 10, we see the action that Joseph took so that that temptation would not grow, or that would not become something that he desired to do. It says he was, so it was in verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her. So this was a continual thing to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. It's one of the greatest examples we have of abhorring what is evil, of abstaining from what is evil, of fleeing from temptation and fleeing from the things that are not righteous and not of God and what He wants us to do and our living of our lives and our service to Him. Joseph fled. He didn't give it any chance to grow any seeds of temptation. He didn't give it any chance to become anything other than what it was. He ran. He fled from that. Is that how we react to sin? We see in the example we looked at before with David, he didn't flee. If David, as soon as he would have looked at Bathsheba on that rooftop, would have gone downstairs and would have done something else, maybe prayed to God, meditated, and focused on spiritual things, then that desire that he had would have gone away and would have turned into a desire to serve God. But he inquired about her. He asked about her. And of course, we know that what that led to. But in the contrast, we see that Joseph did the opposite. He hated the wickedness. He hated the sin, abhorred what is evil, and so he fled so that he would not be tempted and would not be caught up in that sin, which would separate him from God. And so this should be our attitude towards sin, to flee from the people of this world when they're partaking in sin. We should be disgusted at the thought of sinning against God. When people use language, does it offend us? When people maybe talk about inappropriate things. Water cooler talk, the good old boys, when they start making inappropriate jokes, is it something that we just go along to get along? Or is it something that we visibly and obviously show disapproval of and then leave that so that we don't become numb to those types of things and our desire continues to be service to God? What it comes down to is the question of whether or not our desire to serve God is stronger than our desire to serve ourselves. Our desire to serve God must be stronger than whatever it is that the devil throws in front of us. And we see that with several other characters that we talk about in the Bible. We see it with Daniel. We see it with Paul. And of course, we see it with Christ in the scriptures and throughout God's word. We see when Christ was tempted by the devil in the desert. There were several things that maybe some would not even blame him for. He hadn't eaten. He was fasting. He was famished. He was fatigued. It certainly would have felt good physically and would have been of some pleasure to himself if he would have given himself something to eat. And that's one example of the several there in Matthew where Christ is tempted, but we see that his desire to serve God was stronger than his desire to serve himself. There may be some here today who desire up to this point and had their desire up to this point has been everything but serving God. And so those here today that fall under that category will want to offer you the opportunity to come forward this morning, to name the name of Christ, to be baptized, and to rise and to walk in newness of life with that desire to only do what is righteous, to serve God and to serve God alone. You cannot serve both God and mammon. If you think that you can go throughout this life and have a little bit of religion and have a little bit of spirituality and still be a part of this world, then you're fooling yourselves. That is not what we are taught in God's word. We are told to be separate. We are told to be set apart. And we can only do that if our desire and our focus is solely on serving God. If you're here today and you have done that, but perhaps some of the desires of this world have been stronger as of late, and you have slipped, and you have made those wrong decisions in serving the desires of yourself instead of the desires of God, and want to come forward and make that right, then we offer that opportunity to you as well. If we can help you, if we can pray for you, if we can do anything for you, we ask that you would please come forward as we sing the song of invitation.